Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Wow, it's good to be in church tonight, isn't it? Sure is. Welcome, glad that you're here, and I'm going to keep things pretty simple tonight. I'm going to walk us through Psalm 23, and I know that this is a psalm that probably many of us might have read several times before, but it is such a great reminder of the hope and the freedom that we find in the beautiful words of King David, and it certainly has been an encouragement to me as I have prepared this week. And so it's interesting, I did, like, you know, as I normally do, quite a bit of research and commentaries and stuff, and some people think that David wrote this when he was king, but he takes us back to his days as a shepherd boy who tended flocks. And for me, I really, for some reason, really love that picture of our relationship with Jesus being like a sheep belonging to a shepherd. And actually, this analogy is not just used in Psalm 23, but it's used throughout Scripture. And so it actually begins as early as Genesis 49, where Jacob calls the Lord, the shepherd, and the stone of Israel. In Isaiah 40:11, it says, "Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs, and he will carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." In Matthew, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were scattered and harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. In Luke 15, we read the parable of the lost sheep. In John 10:11, Jesus himself says, "I am the good shepherd." And he says, "I'm the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep." And in 1 Peter 2:25, it says, "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." And so really, this is a theme that goes throughout the entire Bible. And earlier in the year, Dan Gash spoke about praying through the Psalms, or praying in the Psalms. And he talked about how we can use the Psalms as a way to pray when we don't have the words or when we don't know how to pray. And I just love that thought. I just love the tool that we have in Scripture to be able to use for prayer. And I've always been someone that's been a very big believer in praying and declaring God's word verbally over ourselves. I think that we should do that. And sometimes we need to allow our confessions to drag our souls into that truth and into our freedom. And we might not necessarily feel it, but when we confess it, it's like we are encouraging our souls into that. And so wherever you are at in your walk with God and with whatever you may be facing, I really love this psalm, and it is an amazing confession. And so I encourage you, even this week, to pray and proclaim this psalm over your life. And so I'm going to go through the psalm verse by verse, and I'm very aware that you could do a whole entire sermon on each verse. So please bear with me, and it probably is going to be mountaintops tonight, but I'm sure God is going to encourage you. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you for church. I thank you that we can gather here tonight and we can come together to lift up your name, to worship you. And Father, we just really pray that, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts tonight. Father, I pray that you would give every single person here something specifically just for them. Lord, I thank you that your word gives us encouragement. And I really pray and I really feel tonight that you really want to encourage your people. You want to encourage us with your truth tonight. And so, Father, I pray that we would allow ourselves to be encouraged and drawn into a deeper relationship with you as you are our shepherd. So, Father, I pray that you would go before me and I would only speak the words you want me to. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. All right, so let's go. So did we put up that title slide? Because I'm going to call this message Freedom in Psalm 23. And I just really like that picture of that sheep. So verse 1, here we go. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So here David starts by telling us who the Lord is. And who he is a shepherd who sustains us. And one of the things that I noticed straight away is that for David, it's personal. He could have written, the Lord is a shepherd, but he doesn't. He writes, the Lord is my shepherd, because God is a personal God to every single one of us. And he most definitely was a personal God to David. And in one of the commentaries I read, it said that in the Psalms, and David wrote a lot of the Psalms, and he often used words like king or deliverer or rock or shield when describing and talking about God. And they're all really great words. But those words are also a little bit impersonal and they're a little bit distant. Whereas the difference with a shepherd over, say, a rock is that the shepherd lives with his flock. The shepherd is everything to the flock. The shepherd is the provider and the protector and the physician and the guide. Whereas the rock can't be those things. And so I just love this picture that David gives us of the intimacy and the closeness of God with his people as a shepherd. Another interesting thing about a shepherd is that in Israel, a shepherd's work was considered like the lowest of all works. If a family needed a shepherd, then it would be always the youngest son who got the unpleasant task. And obviously David was the youngest son in his family who was a shepherd. But it wasn't a like prestigious or envied position. And yet God, in all his glory, in all his greatness, has stooped down and taken shepherd-like care of you and me. And so, of course, if the Lord is our shepherd, then we need to take on the role of sheep. So I want you to picture yourself as a sheep right now, all right? Like maybe that sheep that you saw. And Charles Spurgeon said this. I'm going to quote a bit of Charles tonight. He said that before a man can truly say, the Lord is my shepherd, he must first feel himself to be a sheep by nature. He must relate to a sheep in its foolishness, its dependency, and its warped nature of its will. Do you hear that? Foolish, dependent, and warped nature of its will. Another commentary says that a sheep is a foolish and sluggish creature, likely to wander and unable to return on its own. A sheep can make no shift to save itself from tempest or inundation. There it stands and will perish if not driven away by the shepherd. And so this is a pretty humbling description, I would think, of us, really. And yet when you think about it, how true is it? How true is it? And I was thinking about David, and you know, David, you know, he was a mighty king and a mighty warrior, and he led armies to victories. And yet he was also a shepherd boy who looked after flocks. And throughout his life, David, as a king, as a warrior, but also as a boy, he knew that he was nothing without God. And neither are we. And so we've got to honestly recognize our sheep-like natures if we also want to claim the Lord is my shepherd. Foolish, dependent, and a warped nature. And so there is this tone of security and ownership about this line in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Because David doesn't, you don't get the feeling that it's like a maybe. Well, maybe the Lord is my shepherd, or I hope he's my shepherd. But David says it with such confidence and assurance. The Lord is my shepherd. And so that tells us that David felt that he actually needed a shepherd in his life. This whole psalm is not a psalm of how self-sufficient David is, but it is an acknowledgement of the need that he had for someone greater than him. And we all need a shepherd. It doesn't matter who we are, it doesn't matter what our life looks like or what gifts or talents we have, every single one of us need a shepherd. And so the outworking of having a shepherd-like relationship with God is that there is no discontent. There is no lack. There is only fulfillment and contentment. For David, God's shepherd-like care provided all that he needed. And he said, I shall not want. And when he says those words, it's almost like he's saying them as a declaration, but also as a decision. And in a world that is full of constant discontent, of perpetual want and greed, when I read this, I find it so refreshing to read words like, I shall not want, because you don't hear those words. You don't hear people go through life with an attitude of, I lack for nothing and I want for nothing. And so how much more refreshing is it and can it be when we can claim that over our lives too? And so just imagine the difference. Imagine the difference it would make in our lives. And I speak on behalf of my life too. Imagine if instead of asking for God for all that we want and all that we felt that we needed in life, instead we learnt what it meant to have like a shepherd-like relationship with him first. If we could go to God like a sheep and actually see him as a shepherd who gives us everything that we need. I think it would actually make a big difference in our life, and that's a challenge for all of us. And so David continues on in verse 2, and he says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters." And then a little bit of verse 3 says, "He restores my soul." But I want to talk about that in this bit. And so the Lord continues to be a shepherd. And David goes on to tell us what the shepherd does for his sheep. And the first thing the shepherd does is he makes them lie down. And you know those words, those two little words, "makes me," that implies force. And at first that seems a little bit harsh and a little bit too strong because we don't really like to think of God being a forceful kind of God. No one really likes being told what to do. Does anyone really enjoy being told what to do here? Kids, do you like being told what to do? No, they're shaking their head. Oh, someone does. Toby, aren't you a good boy? You can remind him of that, Liz. So most of us don't like being told what to do. And yet we've got to remember our sheep-like nature. Our sheep-like nature is foolish and sluggish. And so the implication is that sheep don't actually know what's best for them most of the time. Sheep don't actually know what they need, and therefore they need help from their shepherd to know what is best. You know, I used to make my children rest. Not this year because they've gotten a little bit too old, unfortunately, but definitely in the last few years, I would make them rest. I would force it upon them. Even if they wouldn't recognize that they were tired, I would put them in their rooms and I would shut the door and I'd say, "You lie on your bed and it's rest time." And I would make them stay in there for an hour. Because even though they didn't realize they were tired, I knew that's what they needed. I knew that when they came out an hour later that they were going to be refreshed, that maybe they slept or maybe they didn't, but the afternoon would actually take on a whole different tone and vibe. Everyone benefited when my children rested. Sometimes the motivation for that forced rest was selfish. Sometimes it was because I needed a rest and I just wanted some peace and quiet. But everyone benefited from a little bit of forced rest in our house. Because we tend not to like lying down and resting. Well, some of us more so than others. But yet we all need it, even if we don't like doing it. And in my research I read, and I actually didn't know this, that sheep do not lie down easily and they will not lie down unless four conditions are met. Number one, because sheep are timid, they will not lie down if they're afraid. Number two, because sheep are social animals, they will not lie down if there's friction among the sheep. Thirdly, if flies or parasites trouble them, they're not going to lie down. And finally, if sheep are anxious about food or hungry, they will not lie down. Now, I can relate to that. I don't want to lie down if I'm hungry. And so I get that bit. But for sheep, rest only comes because the shepherd has dealt with fear, friction, flies, and famine. I really like that. And so where God leads his sheep to lie down and rest is in green pastures and quiet waters. And so this picture signifies bounty and plenty. And this is why we don't lack. This is why we have everything that we need, because God leads us and gives us everything that we need. That's why we don't have lack and want in our lives. And one commentary, it said this about the quiet waters. It said, "Quiet waters, not rapid torrents, which by reason of the noise they make and the swiftness of their motion, the sheep are frightened and they will not drink, or they're unable to drink of them. But instead he leads them to still waters, pure and clear and motionless." And just think about those words for a minute. Still and quiet and rest. It is so completely opposite to the world in which we live. Most of the time, we live in a loud, constant noise, quick, It's fast paced. We're always on the move. We're always going from one thing to the next. And so that way of living can become really normal for a lot of us. And sometimes when we come to those green pastures and those still waters, our foolish nature thinks it's enough that we just sort of pass on through, quickly grabbing what we need and then being on our way. A little bit like a McDonald's drive-thru. You drive in, you get your food, and then you drive off again. And yet, the shepherd wants us to stop. He wants us to lie down, which is why sometimes he has to make us lie down. He wants us to abide in the pastures and the waters that he leads us to. Do you know why? Because that is where our soul is restored. Our souls are restored when we lie down, when we actually abide in and stop in those green pastures and those quiet, still waters. The word soul means life or spirit. So when God restores our soul, what he does is he encourages it, he fills it with joy, he brings it back to life, our exhausted, wearied, troubled, anxious, worn down spirit, with care and with guidance. The shepherd always knows what is best for his sheep. And so if we are sheep, we need to let him. We need to allow him to lead us to those pastures and waters. But we also need to be willing to stay there a little bit longer than perhaps what we would normally like to, or perhaps longer than what's comfortable for us. We need to be ready to lie down, not just pass through them. Verse 3. It says, he guides me along paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so this verse is talking about the shepherd who leads the way. You know, a good shepherd will only lead his sheep in paths that offer safety and well-being. He'll never take them down a dangerous path. And apparently, sheep travel in straight lines. Did you know that? Sheep travel only in straight lines? Well, they do. And that can create a problem because if a shepherd is calling to his sheep and like he's going up a hill or down a hill, sheep actually, because they're foolish, they won't step around a dangerous object. So they'll just like plummet to the ground and so hurt themselves. So to avoid this, what the shepherd does is he will guide them in straight paths and he'll actually zigzag down the hills, but he does it in straight lines. And I said before that the nature of sheep is to wander off. That's their nature. And so they actually need to be shown. They actually need to be guided along the right paths. In John 10, 27, Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. See, over time, the shepherd's voice becomes familiar to the sheep and they'll get to a point where they will not follow anyone else's voice. So recognizing the voice of the shepherd is so important when he's guiding them along the right path. And as God's sheep, we need to ask ourselves, do we recognize his voice? Do we recognize his voice? Because if we are his sheep and we know his voice, then we should follow only after him and the way that he directs us to go. And his voice is sometimes going to be that still, quiet voice of the Holy Spirit that whispers to us. But his voice is also going to be the Bible and the Word of God. And so we've got to recognize his voice because make no mistake, there will be other voices. There will be other paths that tempt us, that look good, that perhaps other sheep may be going down. And our nature as fallen people is also to wander from the ways of God. It's in our nature. And so we need him to be our guide. We need our shepherd to be our companion, to show us the right path to go. We don't know the way. We like to think that we know where to go, but we don't know. Like, what do we know? We're foolish. And so we need to be careful that we don't take detours and we don't take shortcuts on the trail. We need to not just recognize the voice of Jesus, but we need to listen and obey. Let's remember to trust that our shepherd knows the safest way. He knows the best way, even if we might have doubts about that. Even if we think, well, hang on, if I go this way, it could be shorter. The shepherd knows. He's never going to lead us along a path that is not safe or wise. And ultimately, he knows the destination that we need to get to. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Okay, so here David speaks of the gift of the presence of the shepherd in his life. And you know, it's probably the most famous line in Psalm 23, and I've often spoken and shared about this verse before. And the reason it's probably so well known is because maybe it's the one that people can relate to the most because of those valley experiences, because they're inevitable in life. They are always going to happen to every single one of us, no matter who we are. And David certainly was no stranger to those valley experiences. But when they come, and they will come, David shows us how to tackle them. The first thing he says is walk through them. And so the valley is not a place where we camp or where we stay. It wasn't a destination or a dwelling place for David, and it's not for us either. We are passing through it to the other side. There is always an end in the valley. And as we're passing through it, we're actually, David says, he walks. And I think that's significant. We walk through it. We don't run through it. We don't rush through it. We actually walk because we are walking side by side our shepherd. We never walk through a valley on our own. Secondly, we remember it's a shadow of death. And a shadow can never harm us. It just looks like it will. Spurgeon put it like this. The shadow of a dog cannot bite, the shadow of a sword cannot kill, and the shadow of death cannot destroy us. We only face the shadow of death because Jesus took the full reality of death in our place on the cross. And so it is a shadow of death. Because it's a shadow, there is no need to fear. Even in a fearful place, the presence of the shepherd banishes the fear of evil. Having the shepherd in the valley, it doesn't eliminate the presence of evil, but it takes away the fear of it. Now, there are plenty of times where we can be afraid, but we don't need to be afraid. And so fear then becomes a choice. We can either have faith that our shepherd is with us and looks after us, and we don't need to fear. And it's interesting that at this point in the psalm, the moment where things get tough, where the rubber hits the road and life gets messy, the he in verses 1 to 3, so God's referred to as he, changes to you. And all of a sudden God is, you are with me. And so God becomes even more personal to David. And so the hope for me when I read this is that we can walk through the valleys in life in freedom. It's possible. And it seems crazy that we could actually walk through hardship and heartache and pain and experience freedom. And I even as I was reading this earlier today, I think, oh, is that really possible? But I was thinking the other day about Paul and Silas. And Paul and Silas were in prison in Acts, I think it's chapter 16. And so they're in chains. They're literally locked in chains. They are in a jail cell. I think they're in the lowest point of the dungeon, literally without any kind of freedom. And yet, what were they doing in that prison cell while they were in chains? They were singing praises and hymns. They were worshipping. They were worshipping their God and praying and singing joyful hymns to them. And so to me, I think about that and I think, well, you're not going to do that unless there's an element of spiritual freedom. They weren't physically free, but they understood their freedom in Christ. They understood that no matter what chains they were in, no matter what circumstance they felt that they found themselves in, that those people couldn't take away their freedom in Christ. They were free. And I think that's what David is talking about here. That is the freedom that we have. Regardless of what we face, regardless of what we go through, we can actually walk through valleys in freedom. And I think about those two words, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, they need to become almost like a mantra. Even though I'm battling sickness and disease, even though I'm heartbroken right now, even though life is not what I thought it was going to be and I'm feeling hopeless, even though I'm hurting, even though I can't see a way out of here, The presence of my shepherd who comforts me and walks with me is my hope and salvation, and I will not be afraid. The shepherd who with his rod and his staff not only guide me back onto the path that I need to go, but that he warns off any predators that come my way, even though. Those are powerful words that we too can say. And then we come to verse 5, and it says, David says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." And so now David tells how the shepherd has become a host. And not only can we walk without fear where there is danger, but here we see that there are blessings in the presence of danger. Close your eyes for a minute if you want to. You don't have to, but you just go along with me. Close your eyes and I want you to imagine this picture. You're invited to a dinner party as a special guest. And as you walk into the dining room, you immediately see before you an elaborate banquet at a table that you have a seat at. Your name is on a place card seated next to the host. And at this very long table, there is this amazing spread, a feast of the finest foods and the finest drinks. This is the table that God has prepared in advance for you. And you're invited to take a seat at this banquet table. And, you know, you can open your eyes, you can keep them closed. I've read this passage a lot of times, but this probably is the verse that I've had the most revelation of this week. And the word that stood out to me in particular was the word prepare. Because if you prepare, let's say you're preparing dinner for someone, like this host is, it means that you generally go to effort and you take care and you put in time and there's planning and foresight to ensure that your guests are going to enjoy their meal. If you have prepared something, then most of the time it's not been thrown together quickly or rushed or hurried or last minute. And so God has taken time and foresight and planned this table, this banquet before us. But as you're sitting at this table, this elaborate banquet with your name on it, what's a little bit strange is that you look around and your enemies are surrounding you, which you might think at first is not that relaxing. Perhaps the ambience is a little bit off. And yet, you can still picture this. One commentary put it like this: "A magnificent banquet is provided by a most liberal and benevolent host who has not only the bounty to feed me, but the power to protect me. And though surrounded by enemies, I sit down to this table with confidence, knowing I shall feast in perfect security." The shepherd doesn't eliminate the presence of my enemies, but enables the experience of God's goodness and bounty even in the midst of my enemies. And you know, that's reality. That's real life, isn't it? Jesus said, "In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world." Our good shepherd said those very words himself in John 16. Another commentary put it like this: "This is the condition of God's servant. Always conflict, but always a spread table. Always conflict, but always provision. Always conflict, but always enough." Spurgeon put it like this: "The enemy is at the door, and yet God prepares a table and the Christian sits down and eats as if everything were in perfect peace." And this is the hope that we all have, that when those enemies are at the door, and sometimes, you know, our enemies are going to be different. Sometimes those enemies might look like people. Sometimes those enemies might look like a fear or a thought or a lie. Sometimes those enemies might look like a pandemic. Sometimes that enemy might look like Satan himself. Sometimes that enemy might look like an addiction. Whatever name your enemy has, you are free. You have freedom because you can sit down at that table and eat confidently. You can sit down and enjoy that feast knowing that you are covered, knowing that you are protected, knowing that there is enough for you without worry, without fear. You are secure. I think that this verse is such a beautiful picture of the freedom that we have. The reality is that there is enemies all around us, and yet we're invited and we sit down at this feast as if you can't touch me. I just think that's an amazing, amazing picture. But it's not just the prepared table that the host provides. David goes on to say, the shepherd anoints his head with oil. You know, oil is a symbol for gladness. And an ancient custom of hospitality and respect was when hosts would pour oil on their guests. And the oil, so the guests would come to dinner and that they would pour oil as a sign of respect. And the oil was mixed with perfume to refresh and soothe the guest after their long journey. And it was an indication of prosperity and rejoicing. And so David recognized that his invitation at the prepared table, it wasn't just short term. It wasn't just a once-off, all right? It wasn't just that he would be entertained and then sent on his way. David could rejoice. He could rejoice in the presence of his enemies because he'd been granted the honour of a continual, permanent place setting at the Lord's table. A table where his cup was not just full, but where his cup was overflowing. Even in the midst of his enemies, there was more than enough for him. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, because his cup overflows. And then we come to verse 6, where he says this, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because the blessings are not just for now, they are for the future as well. And David lived in the faithful expectation of God's goodness and his mercy continuing all the days of his life, whatever the valleys that he went through, whatever enemies surrounded him, whether feasting or fasting. And we too can live in faithful expectation of God's goodness and his mercy. One of the commentaries I looked at said that David's desire was that he would spend his life in the constant service of God, always engaged in solemn worship and occupied by holy things. And so as we come to a close, David has been led by his shepherd along the paths of righteousness. He's been led through the valley and out of the other side. He's been feasting at the Lord's table, and this is where he chooses to dwell, in the house of the Lord. This is the place that he wants to stay, in the blessings of his shepherd. He doesn't desire happiness out in the world, but he longs to stay in the love and in the service of God. And I just think that is such a beautiful ending to this journey that David has taken us on. And so I'm just going to pray, and I just encourage you, someone prayed out the back that tonight wouldn't just be for tonight. I really hope that this psalm is something that encourages you in your week ahead. And again, that you would be able to pray this over yourself and declare it even if you don't feel it. And even if it doesn't seem like it's reality for you, that you would have the same confidence and the same assurity in your shepherd as what David had in his. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the beautiful pictures that your word gives us, for the hope that we can have when we read about who you are, Father God. And I pray that for people here tonight, that this wouldn't be a God that is distant and far off and is unattainable. Well, that's a God for David, but that's not the God that I have. Father, I pray that right now that you would make yourself so close to us, that Father God, that we would actually feel your presence beside us, whether we're walking through a valley or not, that we would know that we have a shepherd in you. And Father, I pray that you would help us to allow you to be that shepherd, that we would allow you to be that shepherd that leads us, that guides us, that we would listen to your voice, that we would allow you to make us rest if that's what we need, that we would allow you to protect us or to show us which way to go. And Father, I just pray that we would find freedom in these words. And so God, I just thank you for the love that you have for us, for the personal kindness and care and goodness that you show to every single one of your children. May we go about our week rejoicing and remembering and proclaiming these truths over our lives. And Father, we thank you so much that we can only do that because of your Son, Jesus, because of the Good Shepherd who has laid down his life for his sheep. Father, I thank you so much that we find life in you. And so we just give you thanks and praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.